Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
This message is the second half to a two-part series entitled Blessings in Disguise. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the Beatitudes. Now, a beatitude is a declaration of blessedness. Jesus, many times he said, blessed are you if you are persecuted. Blessed are you if you keep the words of these books, he said in Revelation. It's a declaration that you are blessed given this particular condition. And the Beatitudes is a series of eight different conditions of blessedness. And as we read these conditions, you'd probably look at them and think, well, this readily doesn't make sense to me that this would be a blessing. It doesn't necessarily look like something we would call a blessing. However, oftentimes God's greatest blessings, guys, are wrapped up in undesirable packages that we wouldn't recognize. In fact, his greatest blessings in our life are often found in situations and circumstances that we would not likely choose for ourselves. So why would God seem to do this? Why would he disguise these blessings? Well, last week we talked a little bit about how God's ways are just far above our ways. So there will be things about the Lord and about his work in our life that we don't understand. And that's okay. We're not called to understand everything God does. We're called to trust him and believe that he is good. And that brings us to the other reason why God can disguise his blessings, and that is faith. Because when his blessings are disguised, it requires faith on our part to receive these blessings, to even go after these blessings. It says in Hebrews that apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. That if we're going to have a good relationship with God, it must be through faith, through exercising faith. The text goes on to say, and we must believe that he is, first off, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our faith would cause us to believe that God is not a God out to get us, to keep things from us. He's a God that desires to reward us as we seek him. And that's how this faith relationship works. And so as these blessings are disguised, it accesses that faith relationship. And in fact, in disguising these things, he's reserved the blessings for those strictly who have faith. Whereas those in the world, those who don't have faith, they'll run after the earthly blessings. They'll run after the obvious blessings, but they'll miss the greatest blessings because the greatest blessings are received by faith. And that's why they're disguised as well. Jesus, this is God's generosity really that causes him to do these things, because when he gives us these blessings and they're accessed by faith, guess what? They're accessible to everyone, because anyone and everyone can exercise faith. The blessings of the world aren't like that. The blessings of the world are obvious. The rich and the mighty, they go after these blessings and they keep them for themselves. But the blessings of God are not like that. In fact, Jesus said, I rejoice, Father. And he said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise, the prudent, but you've revealed them to babes. Now, that's not just talking about my wife, Angela, because she's a babe, right? It's talking about children, the children that come to Jesus with faith like a child. He speaks and they believe. They believe like a child. That's why Jesus said we ought to have this same faith, like a child has faith, that we would believe God, that he really has what's best for us in mind. In other words, God has put these cookies on the bottom shelf to make it accessible to everyone. And if the cookie jar is on the bottom shelf, Jesus is the one that's opening the cookie jar for us. He's saying, guys, look, here are all these blessings. You didn't realize these are blessings, but here in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he opens the jar and says, dig in, guys. This is what it looks like to be blessed in heaven, to be among those who are blessed. So let's jump into chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1. And it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, just make a note here briefly. We talked about this last week a little bit, but the crowds here typically follow Jesus for signs and wonders. They were after Jesus for food and for entertainment, right? But his disciples, his close disciples who were committed followers, they received this special teaching, whereas the crowds did not. And I think that's significant there. In John chapter 8, Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people who were all claiming to believe. They said, oh, we believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed, You truly are my disciples, he said, if you abide in my word. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In other words, Jesus said, it's not just about, you know, coming to me when things are exciting, when it's convenient to be a Christian. It's about abiding in my word. He says, for then you will have access to the blessings my word gives you. You will have freedom. You'll know the truth and you'll be free. You'll also have peace and joy when you're really close to Jesus. So in other words, guys, if you follow Jesus, but you seem to have a lack of freedom or you seem to have a lack of joy and peace, don't think like the crowds think, where automatically you go to Jesus and you think, I need more food. Jesus, I'm not fulfilled, so I must need more money. Jesus, I'm not fulfilled. Entertain me. Give me some entertainment. No, that's how the crowds thought. Think like the disciples think. And that is, I need to be closer to Jesus. I need to scoot closer to him around this campfire so I can hear what he's saying to me tonight. You see, the problem, if you lack joy, is not a problem of prosperity. It's a problem of proximity. We need to draw closer to Jesus. And the amazing thing about the heavenly blessings that God offers us is that it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how well things seem to be going in your life. If you're close to Jesus, you will have his joy. You will have his peace. Again, the cookies are on the bottom shelf. He's made it accessible to all. So what we're going to do is read through all the Beatitudes, and then I'm going to cover the last four, being that we already covered the first four last week. And if you missed the first four Beatitudes here, check out our website, log on to Spotify or iTunes, and our latest teaching will be on those as well. But let's jump into our text. It says, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you tuned in and that's all you heard tonight was the words of Jesus, you have got your money's worth. I know you didn't pay to see this, but you have spent your whole evening worth tonight just in that section right there, hearing that. But let's go ahead and dissect each one of these blessings, these conditions, these beatitudes. Starting with verse 7, we're going to look at the merciful. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, the earthly perspective, the earthly beatitude that actually contrasts this blessing would say something like, you know, blessed are those who want what's fair because they're going to get what's coming to them. Blessed are those who are all about equity and fairness because they're going to get what they deserve. Now, you could probably already see and sense that that's not healthy thinking, right? After all, how many of us really want what we deserve? How many of us really want to get what's coming to us, especially in light of God's standard and the fact that we are sinners before God? We don't want that mindset. Blessed are the merciful. Now, I find it interesting that there's a class of people out there who refuse to believe in God and refuse to follow God because they believe that he is unjust, because he has allowed evil to take place. But what they don't realize is that if God were to enact justice according to their standard, well, they themselves would have to face judgment as well. Think about it. If we were going to demand justice across the globe right now, God would have to punish everyone who has sinned. God would have to punish all of those, especially outside, or particularly outside of Christ, who have sinned, including those who refuse to follow God because he's unjust. Ironically, those who don't follow God because they believe he's unjust, well, one, they have to stand before him and truly see his justice enacted upon them. But the reason why God doesn't do this, is the Bible tells us, is because he's patient. God, the Bible says God is not slack or lazy concerning his promise to return, but he's patient. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, these unbelieving atheists who say, well, God is not just because he allows evil, what they're really pointing out is the fact that God is far more merciful than they are. God is patient. He's not willing that any would perish. Jesus told a parable now to really illustrate being merciful and showing mercy and receiving mercy. It's this amazing parable. It's actually the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so what happens to the servant is he owes this king an exorbitant amount of money. It's probably like upwards of $1 billion. And he begs and pleads before the king, and the king is merciful. And the king says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you of this debt. And he leaves, and he leaves happy, forgiven. I mean, it feels good to be forgiven. This guy left, but there was something wrong about what he received from the king and his relationship with the king. And it was made evident in how he responded after he was supposedly forgiven. Because he went off happy, but he came across his fellow servant who owed him a good amount of money. It was like 10 grand. And he grabbed that fellow servant around the neck and said, you pay me every penny. And the fellow servant begged and pleaded, but he threw that fellow servant into prison. But when the king heard about this, it enraged the king. The king went to this servant. He said, you are a wicked, miserable person. I showed compassion on you when you begged. You should have shown compassion on your fellow neighbor. But because you didn't, he threw that servant into the torturers until he had paid all of his debt. Now, he could never pay that debt. So what Jesus was alluding to in his parable was an eternal punishment of hell. A scary thought. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You see, guys, it's those who are desperate for mercy, those who have an awareness of their need for mercy, who are giving mercy out, who actually extend mercy to others. And God sees this in them. He says, I see your genuine desire for mercy, and I see that you're showing mercy. This proves to me that you're in right standing with me, God would say. And those who show mercy will receive mercy. That in God's economy, that's how it works. Therefore, blessed are the merciful. Not blessed are those who go out and make sure everything's fair and proper and that they see that everybody owes them back and everybody comes and asks for forgiveness every time that they were offended. No, blessed are those who look for opportunities. In fact, it says in Micah what does this require of you but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly? To love mercy is what God requires of us. That means we don't just be merciful when we can think about it, but we should look for opportunity to be merciful. We should be those who love mercy. Amen. Let's keep on going. Verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, according to the world standard, the world's beatitude, it might say something like, you know, blessed are those who have been around, those who have seen it all. Blessed are those who have experienced the highs and the lows of all that this world has to offer. Because, man, after all, right, they're on another level. They know more than we know. I think of like the guy in the Dos Equis commercial. You know, people like that are valued, they're cultured, you know. That's not what the Beatitude says. It says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, Jesus shows us this example by pointing us again to the children. This group of children were coming to Jesus, and the disciples were like, you know, the master doesn't have time for these kids. And Jesus said, don't forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In fact, it says in the Bible that the angels of children are ever beheld in the eyes of the Lord. God is always watching what's taking place over these little children. I believe it's because they're precious to God, because of their innocence, because of their purity in heart. There's just something beautiful about a child's purity of heart. Now, I have 4, soon to be 5 kids right now, and I just thank God that I have a good wife who watches over my kids, who guards their hearts, who helps me raise them in purity. And I thank God that my kids are unaware, they're oblivious to many of the evils in the world. Yet even now at a young age, they show curiosity. They want to know more than they really should know at this age. And I don't blame them. I mean, they're just curious. They're just asking questions. We were watching Jesus of Nazareth, the 1970s Jesus film, which is pretty good, actually. I was surprised for like a 70s film. Now, I don't want to knock 70s films, but it's pretty decent. So you should check it out if you haven't seen it. It's super long, though. So we're watching the scene with Mary Magdalene, and my daughter asks, how is Mary getting money? What's her job? Why was she with that man? And I was like, first of all, I was like, okay, how can I turn this to a teachable moment? And it got to the point for me where I was like, I'll just have to tell you later, sweetie. When you're older, I'll have that conversation with you. And it's not her fault. She's just curious. But there's evil in the world that is awaiting her. Evil even in the scriptures that we read about, as we learn that really kids should be guarded from to a degree as until they get older. And some might say, you know, you're sheltering your child, Sean. They might ridicule me for just being overly protective of my kids, but I see nothing wrong personally. I see nothing wrong with guarding my children's purity as long as possible. And unfortunately, there will come a day where they'll be exposed to various evils in the world. But my job as a parent is not to expose them in healthy doses to evil. My job is to prepare my children in how they will respond when they are exposed to evil. It says in the Bible that we should be simple concerning evil things, but we should be wise concerning what is good. And that for me, that really motivates me in my parenting and in my Christian walk. I should be motivated to grow and develop my kids in knowing what is good and how to behave and how to do the right thing and be the right kind of person, so that when evil does come along, the opportunity to sin comes along, they know very well how to do the right thing, and they're very unversed as far as what that evil entails. That is a part of my goal in raising my kids. But this is a big problem for us as Christians. In fact, for the human race, the desire to know more about evil, if you think about it, is really what got us into this problem. Go all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived in this amazing paradise. They had one rule to keep, and that was not to eat from the tree. But what allured them? Remember what the fruit of the tree was. It was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now think about that for a second. They lived in paradise in a creation that God had already said was good, right? God had made everything. He said, this is good. We know that they communed, they fellowshiped with God. They walked with him in the cool of the day. So they knew God's character. They knew good. So in eating from the tree and in disobeying God, the only thing that was added to them was the knowledge of evil. And it says, as they partook of that fruit, their eyes were open and they were naked and they were ashamed. All of a sudden, all of these blessings, they began to know and understand the ways in which they themselves could pervert these blessings and turn them into evil. Their eyes were open to evil. So if a desire to know more about evil is what got us into this, Christian, why do so many people want to read those nasty details in that news article or look at that horrific footage on YouTube? This might seem kind of legalistic, but I just don't understand how Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside them could go watch horror movies where people are getting brutally murdered. I don't understand how you could think that that's entertainment. I don't understand how you would want to watch what happens in these drug lord movies and see how the inner workings of the mafia take place. I just don't understand. If we ought to be avoiding the knowledge of evil, we don't need to dive right in. We should be simple concerning these things. We should be wise concerning what is good. And we should maintain a heart of purity, guys. It's not blessed are those who have seen it all. No, it's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look, it's far better to see God, to behold God the way the pure in heart will behold God, than to see anything that this world has to offer us, than to see everything that this world has to offer us. It's better to behold the glory, the face of God, that those who are pure in heart will be able to behold. That will be far better in heaven. Amen? Let's keep going. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, peace is a trademark, really. It's a cornerstone of a Christian character. It's a byproduct of your life as a Christian when you have the Holy Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, peace. But God said in Proverbs 16, he said that if a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And this is a general principle that is true most of the time. And by the way, that's what Proverbs are. They're principles. They're not a rule for every circumstance. But in general, if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even enemies will be at peace with you. Now, we also know that regardless of what you do, especially if you follow Jesus, there will be those where you will have no peace. There will be those who come against you for the sake of the gospel because they don't like Jesus, because they reject Jesus. And that's why Paul said, look, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with those around you. To a degree, we can only do what we can on our part, and we can leave the rest in God's hands. It seems, though, if you know certain people, hopefully you're not one of these people, but there are certain people that I know who it seems like they can't even interact unless there's some kind of drama or some kind of conflict going on in their life or in that circumstance. And it's really tragic because oftentimes they don't seem very happy. They're oftentimes angry people and irritable people, and they're complaining a lot because nothing is ever going their way. And conflict seems to just surround these kinds of people. But these are not how the children of God should look. This is not what a child of God looks like. Every so often, I'll be walking around in public, even through like the crowded foyer here at church when we used to get together. And I'll have people looking at my family. They'll look at me and they'll look at my kids who are, I'm not going to lie, pretty rambunctious, especially in crowds. They'll get excited. And so I'll start getting these looks like, hey, you know, what are you going to do, Dad? Are you a good parent or not? And I'll turn to these people and I'll be like, do you guys know whose kids these are? Whose kids are these? And they'll go from looking at me like I'm a bad parent to, oh, I'm a good Samaritan. I'm just trying to help these kids out, these missing kids out. And it's a funny situation. But there are those times where I'm tempted to be like, hey, these aren't my kids. You know what I mean? Like, guys, keep on walking. And when we behave like this, when we have conflict constantly around us and we're behaving like drama queens, right? It's almost as though God's saying, hey, you ain't my kid. You're not acting like my child when you're full of conflict, when you're full of drama like that. Notice it doesn't merely say, blessed are those who are at peace as well. It says, blessed are those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? The second law of thermodynamics is this law that states that everything is going from a state of order to a state of disorder. That's the natural flow for every system. And the same is true for relationships. You guys notice that? It's easy when you're in a young relationship, an early relationship, to kind of have fun and have it be peaceable, to really be forgiving, and it's exciting. But it's when you start to really invest in your relationship, spend a lot more time, things naturally start to get more difficult. Conflict seems to work its way in. That's why people say marriage, a healthy marriage takes work. It really does. Because the natural state is not peace in our relationships. Because of sin, the natural flow of things is like the second law of thermodynamics. It goes from peace to chaos, right? It goes from order to disorder. So as peacemakers, we ought to be those who can come in and bring peace, not just maintaining peace, but bring peace where there is actually conflict. We ought to be like our Father in heaven, who takes the second law of thermodynamics, where there's chaos and disorder, and he can speak and he can bring new life and he can bring order, just like he spoke order and existence, everything into being. We ought to be like our Father, who comes into positions where there is conflict and bring about peace. Now, this doesn't mean, guys, you should go sticking your nose into other people's business, opening up old wounds, getting into other people's drama, and then calling yourself a peacemaker. Guys, can we please stop doing that? You're not making peace when you do that. You are stirring up hard feelings. And if you see conflict between people, pray for them. Maybe ask them about it in private. But please don't be one of these people who really just gets into other people's business. You're going to create more conflict and really conflict for yourself as well. So what does it really look like, though, to make peace with people? How do we be a peacemaker relationally? The answer, guys, is found in the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Those of us who know the gospel have a ministry of reconciliation. We look at the gospel, and in it we have a pattern for how to make peace, how to bring about reconciliation. What happened in the gospel? Well, in the gospel, God had conflict with man. God pursued man. Now note this. The conflict between God and man was man's fault, but God pursued the man. God pursued with a willingness to forgive. And in fact, God did everything on his part to make forgiveness and peace available by sending his son Jesus, right, to cover our offenses so that our sins could be removed from us. That's what the gospel looks like, and that's the pattern. So as we look to Jesus, we can glean ways in which we can be peacemakers. See, when Jesus comes representing the gospel, he brings love where there is hatred. When Jesus sees division, Jesus builds bridges. When Jesus sees silence, Jesus brings conversation, healthy, edifying conversation. And these are just some practical ways we can look at Jesus and be peacemakers in our community and in our circles and in our families. Let's keep on going. Lastly, we'll look at verse 10. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is probably the most countercultural way of thinking of all the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, I'm thinking about the people I've seen on the news who have been killed and murdered for their faith. Think about the last time you read that article about the people who were martyred in Africa or in the Middle East. And think about it. Did you actually stop and say, hey, hallelujah, those guys are blessed? No, I mean, for me, every time I see that, I pray like, oh, Lord, strengthen these people, deliver them, protect them. That's often my prayer. And I don't think that our perspective is necessarily unhealthy, right? It's a good thing to have God's protection. That is a blessing, to have a hedge of protection around us. But it's easy for us to overlook the fact that it's an even greater heavenly blessing to be persecuted, to suffer in this life. When Paul was flogged and beaten, after the fact, he rejoiced because he was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, many of us in America, we don't understand what that feels like because we haven't been persecuted to such a degree. But those who have, they even, not just having to wait to get to heaven to realize this, they realize it right after the fact that, man, that was a blessing to be counted worthy to sacrifice so greatly for the sake of the gospel. It's a greater heavenly blessing than what we think. The earthly beatitude, how we think, would probably say something like, you know, blessed are those Christians who have such a hedge of protection that they never experience any difficulty for their faith. But we can see in the scriptures that that's not the case. In fact, those who have a grand entrance into eternity are those who suffer greatly for the kingdom on this side. And you know why? When life is so good for us and we just kind of coast and we get into heaven really unscathed, it doesn't prove a lot on this side of heaven that of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus. But when someone is willing to sacrifice what they have on this side of heaven for the kingdom of heaven, it proves, it shines as this amazing example that they really did live for another kingdom, that they really truly belong to God and not this world, that they really were just pilgrims passing through and they did not belong. As the Bible says, the world was unworthy of them. But they were created for a higher kingdom, for a greater kingdom, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happens when those are persecuted. That's the blessing behind persecution, behind receiving persecution, is that it proves that you are of your Father's world, that you are a child of the King, not of this world. You're not a citizen of this fallen world, but you were made for something far better. So guys, in closing, as we look at these Beatitudes, these conditions of blessedness, if you're reluctant to walk in the ways of these blessed conditions, number one, know that you're not alone. I mean, these are difficult things to perceive as blessings, yet we ought to allow ourselves to come into a life of faith. And I want to invite you right now into a life of faith. As we look at these conditions, poor in spirit, merciful, the meek, the persecuted, right? Those who show mercy rather than retaliate. As we look at these conditions of blessedness, let's pursue them. Let's pursue them with great faith because we know that wrapped up in these somewhat undesirable packages are the greatest blessings that we could ever receive on this side of heaven. And they will assure to us reward on the other side of heaven that is far greater. In fact, Paul said regarding persecutions, he says, these light afflictions are working in us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. I hope and I pray that you and I, we both, as we experience these things, we don't run from them, but we embrace them and we see them as Jesus sees them, as blessings. Amen. Don't worry.